Our scripture reading this morning is Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. This chapter is filled with the symbolism of marriage as it is a picture of God's relationship to His people. Hosea 2. Say unto your brethren, Ami, that is my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, which has to do with obtaining mercy, someone that has mercy upon them. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better than with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that is, my husband. That's what the Hebrew is there. My man, literally, but my husband. And shall call me no more Baali, that is, my Baal. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. So far we read God's holy word. Based on that chapter and many others is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Seventh commandment is considered here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When the Catechism asks in question 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? And the answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh commandment is very clear about God's will for us. God hates adultery and all sexual impurity. If ever there was a need for man to hear this commandment, it is today and in our life and in our country. Adultery is a grievous sin against God, and man knows that. In America, it is plain that the ungodly have been goaded, as Paul speaks of it in Romans 7, the law becomes a goad that makes men sin all the more as soon as they hear, Thou shalt not. And that's what's happened in our country. Thou shalt not. And that has driven man to pursue every kind of violation against this law. It is openly practiced by many who live in fornication, not even bothering to be married. It is practiced by those who marry and then divorce and remarry, or simply decide not to get married a second time and rather live with someone as though they were. The perversion continues to grow. One of the, if not the biggest business on the internet is pornography. It is everywhere. The world expresses it in its music, expresses it in its videos, its music videos, and on the internet, in its movies, everywhere they possibly can, they bring in a violation of this commandment. The ultimate corruption is seen in the approval of, the open approval of, homosexuality. It appears that there is no turning back. God has given them over into their uncleanness. But that, you understand, is a grave, grave concern for us because we live in this and because the culture and the lifestyle of those around us influence us. They very definitely do. The seventh commandment, therefore, is very important for us. A commandment that can only be kept from the heart. The Lord's Day emphasizes that when it speaks of even the thoughts that we have and the desires that we have. It starts in the heart. It isn't a matter merely of externally keeping oneself from a particular kind of sin. There are those in the political realm that say, this is what we need. We need abstinence. And part of our mind says, yes, finally somebody has recognized that. But you see that that will never work in our country because this is a matter of the heart, first of all. It's a matter of what we want. Listen to the law. The introduction, remember what the law says. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's an expression, therefore, of God's will to His people. It's how we are to live out of thankfulness to God. And if it is going to be merely that this morning I take out a whip and I whip you and I whip myself and we say, oh, we mustn't do these bad things. Well, we'll be reminded, all right, but it will not work. It has to come out of gratitude. It has to come out of the fact that we recognize what a great thing God has done for us. And we of all the people in the world should have that kind of gratitude because this commandment focuses in on God's relationship with us and His astounding faithfulness to us. And He has given to us a picture in our life of marriage to remind us of His faithfulness to us as our husband. That's what Hosea 2 is all about. Many other places that emphasize that. The absolute, unchanging faithfulness of God to us. How we therefore are to live in our lives in total faithfulness to Him. And especially with a view to marriage, that we'd seek to establish marriages that are patterned after His faithfulness to us. And that doesn't begin when we say, I do. That's all through our life. That's as we prepare for marriage as covenant young people. It's all our life. That's what we want to do this morning. How can we show our love to God for His faithfulness? And when we recognize that and begin to live in that faithfulness, we will see what a tremendous blessing it is. So this morning we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, God's Covenant Faithfulness, Our Pattern for Marriage. God's Covenant Faithfulness, Our Pattern for marriage. Well, notice first of all the beautiful pattern. Secondly, the struggle to imitate, because it is a struggle. And thirdly, the blessedness of faithfulness. The truth concerning God, and we've seen every commandment says something about God. The truth of God that is set forth in this commandment is God is faithful. He is faithful to His people. God is a faithful covenant God. God is a faithful covenant God within His own being, you see. Before you existed, before Adam existed, God was a faithful covenant God. And He was that within Himself. As a Father and Son and the Spirit living within the Trinity, they had a beautiful covenant relationship. The Father begetting the Son in love. The Son returning the love and reflecting the glory of the Father back to the Son, and the Spirit as the go-between, the breath, bringing the words of love from the Father to the Son, and then the words of love from the Son back to the Father again. A beautiful, beautiful, faithful covenant life God has within Himself. And He determined to reveal Himself as that covenant God by establishing a covenant with us that we would be able to see something of His covenant in our relationship to Him. So the life within Himself is a pattern for His relationship to us. He has chosen a church in Jesus Christ. And He is absolutely faithful to that church that He has chosen. Never will God be the least bit unfaithful. He will never dally with another woman. The church is His bride. He will never forsake His woman. The church is His wife. He will never turn away from her. He will never be unkind to her. He is absolutely faithful. His covenant is unbreakable. His love unchanging. All the blessings continue to flow and flow and flow to His church. He is unceasing in His giving love to His church. That covenant is with each one of us personally. For that reason, we are called personally to be holy. That is, to be totally dedicated to God, to be separated from anything that is evil and consecrated. That's the law. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Love God. Be totally devoted to Him. If we turn from that devotion, totally loving God, and do something in this world that isn't even necessarily an express violation of the commandment, but just the fact that we have turned away from our total devotion to God, that already is sin. And any time we break one of the commandments, it's like Israel of old, turning to one of her lovers, seeking a different kind of God, and saying, "This is the God that I want." It's spiritual adultery. Anytime we are unfaithful to God, whether it's in our thoughts, our words, or our activities. God has taken possession of us. We belong to Him. We've been purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ, body and soul. And He has come and formed with us the most intimate connection, union that is possible. He lives inside of us. He has made our bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit. He is never separated from us. He is ever in us and with us. That's the relationship we have with God. Absolutely faithful God is to us. Well, that has implications for marriage, because marriage is a picture of that glorious relationship that we have with God Himself through Jesus Christ. It's really astonishing. Astonishing for the beauty of the relationship of marriage as God planned it to be a picture of His relationship with us. And the astounding nature of the intimacy That is a part of marriage, pointing to our relationship to God and of the joy that can be found in marriage. You want to look at those three things, the beauty and the intimacy and the joy of marriage as a picture of our relationship to God. Marriage is a beautiful thing. A picture of Christ and His church, the bride. In the Old Testament, God said to Israel, "I have betrothed thee unto me." It's like an engagement, but it's stronger. A betrothal is a legal thing. You couldn't simply get engaged and the next day say, "You know what, I've changed my mind. I don't want to get married anymore." You can do that. Although you break hearts and relationships, you may do that. But in Israel, if you are betrothed to someone, you are legally connected. You're not married, you're not living together, but you are legally connected. That's what God said to Israel, "I have betrothed thee unto me. You are my wife." In spite of all her unfaithfulness, God says, "You are my wife." The New Testament describes the relationship between God and His church in terms of Christ, the bridegroom, who comes to live with His bride, who comes to save His bride in the cross, and He effectively at the cross redeemed her unto Himself, and He signed the marriage form. The certificate is signed in His blood. We are married to Jesus Christ. The marriage is a reality. And then He left. And He went to prepare a better place for us. And He promised, "I will come back and take you unto Myself." So we're married, but we're married as a bride waiting to be taken to a new land, a better land. So the church awaits His return. And in heaven, of course, when Jesus comes and takes His church to Himself, there is the glorious wedding feast. When every single member of the church is gathered together, lives with Christ, our husband, in beautiful covenant relationship, love and friendship. The beauty of marriage is exactly that it is a picture of Christ and His church. The more it reflects that, the more beautiful it is. And the less it reflects that, it becomes ugly. But then there's the intimacy that God has put into marriage, creating man and woman the way they are, so that they can become one. That's what God has determined. "What God hath joined," said Jesus, "let not man put asunder." Let that not happen. God created man and a woman in such a perfect way that they could fit together, that they would complement each other. Where the man was strong, He filled the weakness of the woman. Where the man was weak, the woman would fill up his weakness. And together they would become a unit. They would become one. One, they would become physically. One, psychologically. Their souls would be knit together in love. And one, spiritually. There are differences, therefore, that God has created so that they would complement each other. He created the woman to be the weaker vessel so that she could fill her role in the marriage perfectly and beautifully, which has nothing to do with her value, but only the way God has created her. And then secondly, He created the man to have the gifts to be able to be the head, to lead in the relationship. But they need each other, and they complement each other beautifully. And in that relationship, God has given the intimacy of sexual love. God has created within men and women a sexual desire, attraction. Attraction that pulls husbands and wives together like two magnets pulling each other together so you can hardly separate them. There is an attraction there in the marriage state. That's important for the realization, the manifestation of that incredible intimacy between a husband and a wife. That kind of love. It draws them together and gives them a kind of intimacy that you cannot find in any other relationship on this earth. Closer than parents and children. Closer than two of the closest friends in life is the intimacy and love between a wife and her husband. There is nothing like it because God determined that in marriage, that picture of His relationship with us, there would be this intimacy, this love. There are implications then if marriage is that, that picture of God's relationship with us. And that's what we want marriage to be. There are all sorts of implications for our life. In the first place, for a single life. Faithfulness is the watchword. As God does not dally with another woman while He's waiting for His bride to be with Him and for the relationship to be consummated, so a young man who is interested in that kind of a glorious relationship of marriage is not playing the field. He is keeping himself faithful for that one woman that God will bring to him and until the day that they are married. He's waiting for that. He is faithful as God is faithful. And as the church must be keeping herself unspotted from the world and not pursuing the gods of this world as Israel was in the Old Testament, but keeping herself faithful to the God who has chosen and betrothed her to Himself, so a young woman in this life keeps herself faithful. Does not dally with men. Does not seek the pleasures of the flesh, but waits, keeping herself faithful for that one man that God will bring to her in His good time. Faithfulness. As God is faithful to His church, as the church must be faithful to God, we as covenant youth must be faithful. And if God does not bring that day, if God determines in His good pleasure not to give a husband or a wife, then we keep ourselves faithful for the day when we have the full reality in heaven with Christ. The sin of fornication is a terrible thing. It violates, it really casts filth upon the picture of God and His church. It violates that. It throws abuse and filth upon it. God chose His church and He lives with her in the most beautiful, intimate life of friendship, faithful forever. And any kind of fornication, any time when that sexual drive, that attraction is outside of marriage, it's purely lust. It has nothing to do with honoring God. It has nothing to do with a beautiful picture of marriage. It defaces it. makes it ugly. The Bible says this sin is different from any other sin that you can commit. You can steal, and you steal with your hand, and then you put it away, and it's done. You can even kill, and you kill perhaps with your hand, and then it's done. But the Bible says you commit adultery, and you do it with your body. And in your body. It's a different kind of sin. And the seriousness of that, of course, is that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness, keeping ourselves unspotted before marriage. If we honor God who has established that beautiful relationship with His church, absolutely faithful, that's what we want. The main second implication is we have to marry in the Lord. You see what damage it does to the picture? Marriage being a picture of God and His church, and then we decide that we're going to marry somebody that's an unbeliever? That's about like God deciding to enter into a relationship with a reprobate and have close and intimate fellowship with them. God does not do that. He saves His people from sin. He brings them unto Himself pure in the blood of Jesus Christ and by the sanctifying power of the Spirit. Then He dwells with them. And so it must be in a marriage. The church may yet not be united with the world, especially in this most intimate relationship of a husband and wife. Marry in the Lord, very obviously, or you do great damage to that picture of God in His church. Third implication for us who are married is absolute, total faithfulness in our marriages. No unfaithfulness is to be tolerated. Not in our thoughts, so that a person would even think about what it would be like to be married to someone else. That's unfaithfulness right there already. Jesus warned that even the thought, even the lust of someone in the heart is committing adultery already in the heart. And so with our eyes, we have to be so careful. The movies of this world, the books and magazines, the internet, all these things that are drawing us away from our spouse. We are unfaithful as soon as we watch that entertainment of the world, and it causes us to lust. We are unfaithful at that moment to our spouse. We may not be unfaithful in our words. That's our thoughts. Those are our thoughts and our eyes. But may not speak against our wife, may not criticize our husband. May not speak lightly about the sexual intimacy. Make jokes about sex. It's a terrible thing. It's a violation of the intimacy that is to be found only between a husband and a wife. There must be never any flirting. There is a huge difference, and we all know it, between being a friendly person and being someone that's encouraging someone of the opposite sex to be attracted to us. There's a huge difference. That's unfaithfulness to our spouse. And obviously, not only our thoughts and our words, but our actions, that we would actually violate the vows that we have made commit adultery and bring this horrible, horrible intrusion into our marriage. So great is this sin that it is the only sin that the Bible allows as a ground for divorce. That's astonishing, isn't it? Of all the things that a husband, the horrible things that a husband can do to his wife, of all the things that a wife could do to her husband, none of them would be a ground for divorce except this one, which we might not even see as being the worst kind of sin. This one. Why? Because it violates that intimacy. That one wife, one husband relationship of intimacy that they have, it violates that. It makes it so that perhaps it is impossible for someone to go on continuing in that close relationship with a husband or a wife because of the violation of the very heart of their relationship. So great is that sin. The sexual desire that God has put into men and women to be used to bring together a husband and a wife to make a beautiful picture of Christ in His church has been used instead to satisfy lust. Anytime those sexual desires are found outside of marriage, whether it's in the films, whether it's in unmarried people, it is a terrible violation of the picture of marriage. It's an expression of hatred against the spouse. It's an expression of hatred really against that person. I don't care about that person. I only want what I can get for myself. So important is that intimacy in marriage that 1 Corinthians 7 says to the husband and wife, do not defraud each other. You may not, as husband and wife, say, I don't want that. I'm not going to have that. Oh, for a time, says Paul, if you want to give yourself to Scripture and prayer, for a time. But it's a debt, says Paul. You owe it to your wife to express your love to her in that intimate way. You owe it to your husband to express your love to him. Satan knows what happens when you refuse to do that. He understands the power of that attraction and how he can destroy marriages that way. But positively, God wants your marriage to be that kind of a marriage where you show your love for each other in the most intimate way. And don't you see then that that's why God hates divorce? That's Malachi 2. He hates divorce because the picture is now destroyed. The beauty of a husband and a wife living together as long as they live in this life has now been ripped apart. And you see, too, why he will not allow remarriage of those who are divorced, because that, too, violates his beautiful picture. He is our God. He has one people. He will be faithful to his people forever, never putting her away and marrying another. Even when in Jeremiah, when God says, I have divorced you, I have put you away. Later in the chapter, he says, but I will take you back. He doesn't divorce and then go for another. Divorce may be necessary because of adultery. But to go to someone else would be to violate the very picture that God says our marriages are to showcase His relationship to His church. What a blessing God gives us in marriage. It is obviously a struggle to be faithful. Faithful against temptation. The world bombards us with all of the attractions of sexual lust. Satan understands the power of that sexual attraction within us. He understands that, and the world has come to recognize that. So they will advertise using that. They will try to entertain using that. They will sing their music that appeals to that. They will bring us to the dance. For centuries, the church has recognized that the dance encourages immorality and has condemned it. They will print their books of romance and lust. They will set before the world and before us their shows on the television set that encourage immorality. They take the beautiful reality of a husband and wife and they make it to be something that is beautiful in fornication. That's what they do. They try to make it beautiful in the violation of the very commandment of God without the consequences, without showing that the end of that way is death. And so they entice. And closer to home are the ungodly neighbor that flaunts his or her body at the pool or the beach. The temptations of working with people of the opposite sex because women are in the workforce. And our own sinful flesh. All those attractions are so powerful because of our flesh. Because if we would look at it, we would recognize we hate our neighbor. What can I get out of my neighbor? That's our desire. What can I get out of him? Whether it's money, whether it's pleasure. I love myself. I want to get what I want. And I will use the neighbor and discard the neighbor when I am finished. That's fornication. Not only that, but we're prone to every one of these evils. We're prone to it. The sexual sins of the world that they glorify in their books find ready entrance into our souls. This is what we crave. We're prone to every evil. We do not need much encouragement. It's a powerful, powerful force that is awakened far, far too young in our children who then have to deal with this for 10 years before they can get married. That's another side effect of all that vile entertainment. It's awakened early, long before they're ready to fight the fight against lust. The extent of the struggle is broad. The Catechism says it's far more than merely the act. It involves actions, gestures, thoughts, words, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And the reason for that, again, is because God is completely faithful to us. He is not merely faithful in the things that He does, but He is faithful in His love for us. He's faithful in His thoughts, in His words. He is never against us. So must we be in our marriage relationship. And so the battle goes on. The battle against adultery. The battle against gestures even that are suggestive. The battle against words. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 has a good warning to us and it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I don't really mean that. I just said that. But you understand, evil communication affects what we do. And I don't really hear the songs where they're talking about that stuff. But it's going into the soul and the evil communications that the world sings especially corrupts our life. It does. Within our thoughts, within our desires, we have a battle. And even whatever can entice us to that dress, I plead with mothers to give good instruction to their daughters and fathers to their sons, and that the covenant youth in this congregation understand the importance of dressing modestly. That they understand that the catechism says, and whatever can entice someone else to it violates this commandment. Drinking and drugs go hand in hand with that. The world has documented what the Bible has long said, that fornication by teenagers is accompanied, 80 to 90% of it is accompanied with the use of drinking or drugs. Dating and drinking do not mix. They do not mix. If you are interested in a picture, if you want to be faithful to the picture of Christ and His church, there is a battle. We all know it. Satan understands how powerful this is. And we have to fight. We have every motive to do so, though, because God holds before us the absolute blessedness of a faithful marriage relationship. We know faithfulness from experience. God. We know faithfulness from the creation as He provides for the beasts of the field, that He provides for the fish in the sea, that He provides for us. We have a home to live in. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. Why? Not, as Israel was saying, because my idols have gotten it, because my work, because my boss, because my endeavors. No, because God has taken care of us and provided for all these things. He's absolutely faithful to us. Besides that, far more importantly, He is faithful to us in our relationship. He is intimate with us. He speaks to us through His Word. He gives us the opportunity to talk with Him. There is a beautiful relationship there of love with God. He is intimate. He is blessing us. He is faithful to us. So you know what faithfulness is. The world really doesn't even know what it means. They do not know it from experience, I should say. You do. You know faithfulness. You don't have to ask yourself, will this make me unfaithful to my wife? Will this make me unfaithful to my husband? You don't have to ask that question. Look at Christ. Look at His faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is. What a beautiful thing it is. And God puts that into our hearts, the desire to be faithful as He is faithful. Faithful so that we are devoted to our God not only, but devoted to the one wife, the one husband that God has given us. Faithful so that our minds are not filled with all sorts of lusts and desires. So that as a single person we wait for marriage. What a joy. What a joy to be united in the Lord. What a joy to have a wife that has in fact waited for marriage, a husband who has waited for marriage, and a joy to have that unity grow for a lifetime. The intimacy, the blessedness of living together, growing stronger and stronger and stronger for a lifetime. What a joy that is. And you can see then that this is only possible through Jesus Christ. We can only be faithful because of His grace, but there are so many sins that need to be confessed, sins of thought, word, and deed that need to be confessed and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are indeed one with Him and then can be one with each other in Jesus Christ alone. By His Spirit who sanctifies us, who has made our bodies to be His temple and sanctifies us, cleansing our thoughts and directing our feet in right ways. We need that. We need that grace. Otherwise, there's no hope that we can possibly be pure in marriage or before marriage. But for the greatest blessedness, we look to heaven. Because this is only a picture. And the reality is always better than the picture, isn't it? Again, if I would show you a picture of a glorious, glorious scene in the Grand Canyon, it would be a beautiful thing to see the picture. But to be there and experience the Grand Canyon, that's a totally different thing. To have the picture of marriage is a beautiful thing, and we can marvel at it and enjoy that. But the reality is far better than that. And I don't know how all these things will correspond, but this I know, God will be faithful to us in heaven. And the intimacy that is only pictured now in this life between a husband and wife, somehow we will have an intimacy of life with God in Jesus Christ. The absolute closest love and fellowship that will surpass anything that this world has to offer. That's why you won't need your wife. You won't need your husband in heaven. And if you were never married, it won't matter to you one bit, because you will have the reality, all the joy and the blessedness of having a God who will never tire of us, never turn away from us, never become unfaithful to us. But our bond of love and fellowship will only grow for an eternity. That's the blessedness that God wants us to experience in this life, as we see His covenant relationship with us, a pattern for our marriages. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious truth. At the same time, we are so ashamed at how far short we come of the demands that are given not to burden us, but demands that are given for our blessing. Lord, forgive. Forgive our sins. For sins of youth. Sins of married couples. Keep us faithful. Because we love Thee, keep us faithful until the day that Jesus Christ takes us unto Himself. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.